Ruha!
All right, there you go now. That's what Terry taught last week. He opened the series up, did a great, great job. Obviously, I mean, this was good today, huh? And we're going to carry it on from right there. And I think you're really going to enjoy it. It might be one of those CDs, I hope it is anyway, that you might want to share with some folks. And so our series, Praise and Worshiping. Let me tell you how this rolled out, how this particular series came about. I was praying in here in the sanctuary as I pray, when I pray by myself, just walking, and I pray, and I felt impressed of the Lord to teach again praise and worship. And I said, oh man, and you got to get where I'm coming from. I've been praising God and worshiping God for over 40 years, just like I do now, if not more. So, I get into it. I put myself into it. And I told Judy what I felt like to do, and she says, oh no, that sounds kind of like we're going backwards, And so I was beginning to meditate about it, and the Lord showed me that most of you have never had a lot of instruction on praise and worship. You've never been taught what it will bring to the table of your life, how it will change you, transform you. And so that's what we're going to be doing in this series, and we're going to be learning a lot. And so get ready, because I'm already out there learning new stuff, my own self. And so, and I love to teach new stuff. And so that's one reason that I really didn't want to get into it. But I am now, and here we go. And what I want to do is begin my teaching by telling you what I have experienced over the decades of praising God and worshiping God, how it has changed my life, and what you can expect if you do it. Okay? Now, before I get into it, those of you who have been with me all of this time and have experienced years and decades of praising and worshiping God, when I say something that is true, okay, you say, yes, or Ruha, or alrighty then, or amen even. Get religious with me, but that's okay. But just get with me. Because I want people to know that it's not just me, that this will happen for anybody who will come into praise and come into worship. So, here's number one. Here's the first thing that I think that will transform in your life and change in your life is praise and worship transforms your enjoyment of church. Okay. All right. Now, let me explain. What it does is it stops being a duty and becomes a delight. You stop thinking that church is this thing you got to do, and it becomes a thing, man, I get to participate. This is when you get to participate. In praise and in worship. And rather than coming in here and watching someone with their hands up, eyes closed, crying, having an encounter with God, and looking at them and observing them do it, you get to do it. You get to have a personal encounter on Sunday morning with God Almighty. That's what praise and worship does. Let me read you the scriptures. It's in Psalms 100, verse 4. Enter His gates with thanksgiving and His courts with praise. Give thanks to Him and praise His name. Now, let me tell you what this is saying. This is how you come before God. If you want to come before God, you enter with thanksgiving and you enter with praise. And when you do, it brings you into a new level of church, a new level of life. Let me say it this way. It takes you to a heavenly dimension. It all changes. It all changes. Praise and worship is how we come to God, come before Him, and we get before God. Have you ever heard people say, well, I went to church and I didn't get anything? Well, one of two things were happening. Either they didn't give to you an opportunity to praise and worship, and so you couldn't enter into God's presence, so you're not going to get anything, right? Or they offered it to you, but you didn't enter. I have never, in 40 years of experiencing, and I go to church a lot, every day, but over these 40 years, weekly, bi-weekly, tri-weekly, daily, whatever, but I have never gone to church or a church service where praise and worship was not availed to me, and I entered in that I didn't not just get something, I got something special. See, it's more up to you how you enter and come into His presence than anything else, than it is up to me, or than it is up to our atmosphere, our lights dimming, and our, all the, it's your coming into His presence, and you will enjoy church in a dimension you've never enjoyed it before. That's number one. Number two, praise and worship transforms God's presence from out there or up there to right here, right now. Right? Listen, it's sometimes I feel like I can touch Him, and I can. And I do. And He definitely touches me in praise and in worship. That level of closeness, that intensity of closeness with God only comes. It doesn't come when I'm teaching and preaching. It comes in praise and worship. That's when it comes. Psalms 89:15. Happy are those. What are those? Happy. You want to be happy? Here we go. Happy are those who hear the joyful call to worship. For they will walk in the light of your presence, Lord. When you hear the countdown, you got a 2-minute countdown to get happy. You don't get here. Be ready, get ready, get happy, get ready, get ready, get ready, get ready, get ready. And because you're about to have an opportunity to be presented to you to walk in the light of His presence and experience Him. I am closer to God during praise and worship than any other time. The preaching's good. Hallelujah, got a good preacher. But I hear His word, I hear His instructions, I hear His voice, if you will, in preaching and teaching, but I connect with God in praise and worship. Totally different. All that's engaged, and I'm going to hit on this in a little while, all that's engaged when I'm sitting there listening to the preacher is my mind. Hopefully. But all of me is engaged when I come into praise and worship. So it brings God right here, and it brings Him here right now. Number three, praise and worship transforms by washing. I'll explain. Psalms 26:6. I wash my hands in innocence and go about your altar, O Lord, proclaiming aloud your praise. And telling of all your wonderful deeds. See, that's what happens in praise and worship, is we get an opportunity to tell of all God's wonderful deeds that He's done for us, our family, our loved ones. We get to sing that and praise and sing about that. See, but praise and worship, and though I may have had a bad week, I may have even sinned. did something wrong, messed up. And sometimes when I come in and I know what I've done, I feel kind of like a hypocrite to raise my hands and, you know. But as soon as I do it, there's a washing. And I get right back. So praise and worship has this ability to bring you right back to God. I don't care what you've done. I don't care what bad week you've had. I don't care what's been done to you. But when you do that, it washes that away. And you walk right back into God's presence. There's something about it that does a washing. Number four. This is what transforms in us. Number four. Praise and worship transforms your learning experience. Colossians 3:16 says, let the word of Christ do what? Dwell in you richly. Dwell. Not just hear it, not just read it, but dwell. Live is what that means. Live inside of you. Be alive inside of you. Now, how do we do it? He gives us two reasons right here, two ways to do this. Number one, he says this, dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom. That's one way. But look at this other way. And as you
sing.
As you what?
Sing
what?
Psalms.
And what?
Hymns.
And what? As you sing the word of God with gratitude and in your heart to God. The word of God becomes alive in you, and it dwells. And you'll be in the middle of a week, and you'll be going through something, and suddenly a song that we sang, like, you praisers rise up and praise Him and worship Him. It happens to all of us because it's alive in us. And what we sing here is the word of God. We sing songs. We sing hymns. We sing spiritual songs here. Terry told you last week that when we design, I guess is a good way to put it, a praise and worship service, is this all designed together. We sing what I'm going to preach, pretty much. And so we are singing the Word of God, even before I get up here and preach it. And we began to sing it, and we began, so it will transform you in your learning experience because it gets inside of you and you begin to sing it and it begins to come back to you. So those are ways that it transforms you. Back in the 80s, 70s, 80s, early 90s, it seemed that praise and worship was more every week, more like it was today than it's been being. I mean, it was easy to look out into the congregation, and most people have their hands up, or be clapping, or be jumping, or be dancing. Our children up here, remember?
Yeah.
Children up here dancing, people in the aisles dancing. I don't know if I want to do all of this again, but anyway, that was. But that's how it was, and it wasn't odd to see somebody fall on their face right there in the middle aisle. And be down crying, leaning into God. But over the last decades, that's not the norm anymore. It's the abnormal. And so I've asked, you know what? What's up with this? And here's interestingly this thought, is that the songs are way better. I mean, I look back at some of the things that we used to sing, and I'm thinking, why did that move me? Well, it was so hot. Today, the songs are amazing. The music's way better. Our musicians are as good or if not better. So what's happened? So these things have increased, yet praise and worship has decreased. And those of you who have experienced this along with me ask the same question. What's happened? So I have given this a lot of thought. And I want to share with you my conclusions as to what I think has happened. And I was talking to Doug just a little bit about this today. And I think this is something that Lord would have us to look at and intently look at. So I've given this a lot of thought. And here's my deal. Church, not just this one, but church, has moved into what is referred to now as seeker-friendly. Seeker-friendly. We design our services more for the experience of the lost than for the experience of the saved. We design our services more for the seeker than for the follower. And I think that church has fallen victim to the seeker-friendly service. And that design of designing that church that way has damaged praise and worship and has also damaged the gifts of the Holy Spirit operating. I believe you agree with me. Ruha?
Yeah.
So we're asking, you know, what's going on here? And I think the seeker-friendly thing has got it. And what we've done, now here's how I'm going to say this, is that we have begun to worship the lost in that we have asked the lost how to design a church service rather than asking God how to design a church service.
Ruha.
And it's affected us. I believe, and I'm going to get into it, I believe that that's not the way you win seekers. I believe that what we've done is that you and I, a believer, we have a relationship with God, and so we have knowledge of Him, and we can put worth to Him, and we can worship Him. A unbeliever, does not have knowledge of God, has no relationship with God, and therefore they cannot. It's impossible for them to worship. But yet we've designed our services for them. And we've let it down. We've dropped the ball. We've mentioned how praise and worship does transform people, anybody, even the lost. It will transform them. Paul, the Apostle Paul, dealing with the church at Corinth, the Corinthians, who were at the total other end of the spectrum. I mean, they were off the planet with their praise and worship. I mean, you know, he had to bring them back. He says, "Hey guys, you know, you guys are crazy, and you're going off the planet here with this thing. We got to do things decent and in order." So he was going in that direction with them. But he says, "But if you will design your services, if you will have your services the way they should be, and make them like they should be, when a unbeliever comes in, this is what's going to happen to them." Okay? So an unbeliever comes in, 1 Corinthians 14:24. He will be convinced by all that he is a sinner and will be judged by all. And the secrets of his heart will be laid bare. So he will fall down and what?
Worship God.
An unbeliever. Why? Because he's coming to a church where God is. And I'm going to make that clearer. So he will fall down and worship God, exclaiming, God really is among you. They come looking for God. And when they find somebody embracing God, having an experience with God, they say, that's what I'm looking for. And they fall down and go around exclaiming, God's there. God's there. You need to go there because that's where God is. Sometimes, you know, we get people to come to church. We've been asking them for years and years and finally they come. And so we're afraid that if I raise my hands, if I clap, if I jump, if I get excited about God, that I'll turn them off. The opposite is true. You turn them on. If they see that happening in you, that's what they're wanting. And they're wanting to lean into God themselves. It's a declaration. God's here. God's among these people. Look at that. So with that said, let's talk about what does God want in a service? What is it that God's seeking? Not what the lost is seeking, but what is God seeking and wants in a praise and a worship service? So let's look at this. Jesus, the King James Version says he must go through Samaria. He had a divine appointment that he was going to have in Samaria. And it's the story of the woman at the well in John chapter 4. And so Jesus goes through there with his guys and he gets to this well, it's Jacob's well, and he sends them to town to get some food. While they're gone, a woman comes to the well and Jesus has a conversation with her. He begins it and she says, what are you talking to me? I'm a Samaritan. You're a Jew. You think I'm slime. You know, you don't think I'm any good at all. You don't, Jews don't like Samaritans. And Jesus says, that's beside the point. I want some water. Give me some water. And they begin this conversation about water, living water. And so this woman has had a sordid past. She's been married 5 times. And the person she's living with now, she's not married to. So it could be also an adulterous situation. So she's had a very, very bad past. And Jesus at a point addresses this. And she says, whoa, I perceive you're a prophet. I perceive God's talking to you. How would you know this about me if God wasn't in you? And then she asked him a very, very valid question. And it's one that we're asking here today. Okay, you got me. I'm convicted. I need to get my life straightened out. How do I do it? Where do I go to worship? Where is it that I can go and find God? Where is it that I can go and get my life right? Let me read this to you. John chapter 4, verse 20. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain that was Gerizim. But you Jews claim that the place where we must worship is in Jerusalem. That would be Moriah. Mount Moriah. That's where the temple was constructed. Where do I go? You guys say here, and my relatives say here. Where do I go? And so we learn a lot from this passage because Jesus does something here that I can't find him doing exactly this way anywhere else. Let me show you what I'm speaking of here. In John chapter 4, verse 21, Jesus answers her question. He says this. Jesus declared. Jesus what?
Declared.
Now listen. I've read, I don't know how many times, this passage. But I have never noticed that Jesus declared. And so I stopped when I read it and I looked the word up. What does that mean? And so I want to show you because it is so good. Let me show you what the word means. It's the word lego or ligo, okay? But here's what it means. It means to lay forth, relate in a systematic discourse. What does that mean? Jesus laid it out for her. Systematically. Says, here's how you worship. Here's where you worship. Here's the answers to your questions. He laid it out for her. Whoa. let's read now the passage, understanding that Jesus is laying it out here. John 4:21, Jesus declared, "Believe me, woman, a time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans, get this, you Samaritans worship what you do not know." You don't know what you're doing. You don't know who you're worshiping or what you're worshiping. You don't know what to do here. You have no knowledge. He goes on. We worship what we do know. We know how to worship. We know how to worship God. Watch this part. For salvation is from the Jews. Please don't miss that. I'm going to hit it again in a minute. But please don't miss that worship is attached. Knowing how to worship, okay? Knowing how to worship is attached to salvation. Okay. Read it on. Yet a time is coming, as has now come, when the true worshipers. Are you a true worshiper? See, a true worshiper means that you know what you're doing. That you got some understanding here. The true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. Let me help us here. I'm accenting spirit and in truth, that whole section there. But in reality, spirit is lowercase s. This isn't you worshiping in the Holy Ghost. Right. You're not doing weird stuff. You're worshiping Him in spirit, your spirit. I'm going to get back to that. And in truth, in knowledge, in understanding. Okay. For they are the kind of worshipers, and here's my title, the Father seeks. I want you to see that God is seeking worshipers. We got this idea that we should be finding God. No. Put yourself in a place of worship and God will find you. The kind of worshipers the Father says, God is spirit. This is the correct case. Lower case. God is spirit and His worshipers must worship. What must His worshipers do? They must worship. If you're a worshiper, you worship. His worshipers must worship in spirit and in truth. Now, Jesus double emphasized that. He said that twice. So, I'm going to attempt to use this particular passage because Jesus laid it out for us. I'm going to attempt to use it throughout our series a lot because there's so much here. But I want to jump to the thought and to the title that I'm using. And so I want you to see this. And it's concerning what I just shared with you about you know, secret friendlies and this kind of stuff. But if put the slide up for me. Father God seeks worshipers. God will find you when you worship. It's not as much about providing a seeker friendly church as people can find, so people can find God, as much as it is about being a worshiping church. So when seekers come, God will find them. What do you think? Is that an amen or ruha? Is that okay? See, Jesus said people must worship. If you're a worshiper, if you're a follower, Jesus says you must worship. And the way you do this is in spirit and in truth. So what does that mean? Again, it's not the Holy Ghost thing. Okay, it's not going crazy and doing weird stuff that we think the Holy Ghost is. Not, but that's not what he's saying here. Spirit. It's the same word spirit that James uses in James 2:26, where James says, without the spirit, the body is dead. Without your life force, without your breath, your body is dead. And so what he's saying here is that, and the word here is pneuma in the Greek, and what that means is breath, or breeze, or soul. And so what he's really saying here, what Jesus is saying here is your energy. Put some energy into it. Put some breath into your worship. You know, put some energy into this. Put some life into it. If you're going to worship Him, here's how you do it. Make it alive. Get into it. Enter energize yourself. Energize your worship in spirit and in truth. And when people won't worship, I wonder about them. What's going on in their spirit? Because true worshipers must worship. And if they won't come to church and worship, and if they won't worship, and they say they can't worship, then I have to question, what's wrong with your spirit? You need to check it out. What's wrong? Something's amiss inside of you. And he said this. He said, Jesus said that true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. And then he repeated that again, and he said it this way, this time. His worshipers, speaking here of the Father, his worshipers must worship in spirit and in truth. Double emphasis, and we know what that means when Jesus gave a verily, verily, or a double emphasis, that you look out here, this is good. And so it's spirit and in truth. And I want to talk about truth here. See, years ago, I was told I preached too long. Maybe a little truth there, but anyway, years ago, they said we needed to sing more songs. We were already singing seven. And they said, you know, there's this idea that the more you sing, the better worship is. And then sometimes we can take a verse in a song, a chorus, and sing it over and over and over and over and over and over and over, and that will enhance worship. Now, that might happen sometimes. But when I've experienced it in times past, it wore me out. It didn't enhance worship. I wanted to sit down. Right? And you see, the worshiper must have truth to worship. Not more singing. More truth. More teaching. So, the English word for worship comes from the Anglo-Saxon Early English, which is worthship, which means that you apply worth to something that you acclaim and that you raise high in your life, that you worship. And so, you've heard it can be a person or it can be a thing. He worships the almighty dollar. Have you ever heard that? She worships the ground he walks on. They worship those kids. So it can be that, you know, you've ascribed worth to it because to you it's worth something because you know about it, and it's become valuable to you. Now, again, we see here that, again, a seeker cannot ascribe worth to God because they don't know God. They don't know anything about Him. And yet we've still designed. So again, it's the church service is for the believer more than for the lost. Right? And so I'm going to ask you this question. Can you worship something that you don't know about? Worshiping or attempting to worship something you do not have truth about is false worship. It's definitely untrue worship. Isn't that false worship? See, that's what Jesus said to the Samaritan woman. He said to this woman, you don't know what you're doing. They thought they were worshiping God, but were they? John 4:21. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. You don't have any understanding about this. You don't have any knowledge about it. You don't know what you're doing. We worship what we do know. For salvation is from the Jews. There's something connected in worship and salvation. So can you worship in truth what you do not know? No. So the question is this for you and for me. How much truth do you have concerning worship? How much do you know about worship and praise? Because you cannot worship Him in spirit and truth if you don't have some knowledge and some understanding. Jesus said this. You're going to worship Him, laying it out for us. First of all, it's got to be energized. You got to put yourself into it. You got to make it good. You got to make it live. You got to breathe into it. Secondly of all, you got to have some knowledge put into it, some understanding, some truth there. See, Jesus not only wants us to engage our soul, He wants us to engage our mind. He says, I want you to come. I want you to know what you're doing. I want you to understand the power of it. want to understand how it will transform you and change you. I want you to understand what it brings to the table of your life. And the more you know about God, the better or the truer your worship should become. Is that correct?
Yes.
And as we grow in our knowledge and our understanding of God, then our praise and our worship should increase, not decrease. Right?
Yes.
And so what's happened these last years? Have I failed you? So let's get it right. Let's put into practice what we know. I want to say this, and I want you to get it. See, in praise and worship, you place yourself in a place, in a position for God to find you. People say, I'm seeking God. He won't answer my prayers. Heaven's sealed over. I can't get an answer. I can't get things right. Well, are you worshiping? Because He might not can find you. So how important is worship? See, it's a priority. And it's got to become a priority in our life. Your life is a call to worship. Do you realize, and I'm going to hit this at the end of the thing, do you realize what you're going to do in heaven? Do you realize how it's all going to end? Romans 12:1. Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your what? Offer your bodies as a what? As a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing. God gets a big pleasure out of this. Holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of
worship.
Wow. I'm going to read the rest of the comment. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, which we have done with a secret friendly thing, but be transformed. I told you before that there's something about worship and praise that transforms you, transforms your life. But be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Truth. Jesus talked about the mind thing. Bring the mind into the aspects of worship. Be renewing of your mind. Then. Did you get that? Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is for you. What does God want you to do? Where will He bless you? His good, pleasing, and perfect will. What I'm really after here is there is this physical body aspect to praise and worship. You present your body. Jesus says, make sure you bring your mind, bring your breath. Right? Paul says, well, let's get it all. Let's bring the body here too. And present that body. And we're going to talk about hands and clapping. And we're going to talk about waving. And we're going to talk about raising our hands. We're going to talk about the shouting and the lips and the mouth and the dancing and the kneeling and the bowing. And we're going to talk about all of that stuff that's body being brought in. I want you to know what you're doing. I want you to do it in truth. I want you to bring your mind into this thing and really worship God the way Jesus laid it out there to do it. See, it's your spiritual act of worship. He says you present it, and this is their spiritual act of worship. Let me say it this way. I've already talked about it. See, it starts a renewing process, a transformation process, where it begins to transform my life. Nothing does to me like praise and worship does to me. When I'm sitting there listening to the preacher, my mind hopefully is engaged. But when I do praise and worship the way God says praise and worship, all of me's in it. My hands, my feet, my mouth, my ears, my mind, my body, everything about me, my soul, my breath, everything. I'm like David. I'm just doing it with all of my might. You see, that's part of worship. Bringing your whole self into it and enjoying it and allowing it to start this transformation in your life where God can come and find you. And always remember that it's extremely pleasing to God. So once again, we note that worship is not to be conformed to the ways of this world. And that's what we've kind of done in the secret friendly deal. But worship is to be designed by asking God, how do you want it done? And if we will do it that way, then when seekers come in, they'll fall on their face. And they say, God is here. I like this. Okay. So, worship is a priority. And we find worshiping people all the way through scriptures. All the way through, from Genesis to Revelation. You find people who are God's people defined by worship. All the way through. And do you realize this, that the dominant act of people in eternity, people in heaven, your grandmas and grandpas and loved ones, do you realize the dominant, listen, I may say it this way. I don't know all we're going to do in heaven. I don't. Some people say they got a big mansion. I don't know. Some people say they're going to sit by the river of life and just drip their feet in there for 1,000 years. I don't know. I do know one thing that you're going to be doing in heaven. I do know that you're going to join together with angels and multitudes and unnumbered multitudes and multitudes and multitudes. And you're going to worship and you're going to praise God 24/7. I don't know what more time that leaves, and I don't know if there is a 24/7 in eternity, but I do know this, that you will do it. You're going to fall on your face and cast your crown at His feet, and you're going to say, worthy is the Lamb. I know you're going to raise your hand and say, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, who is and was and is to come. I know you're going to do that. I don't know what else we're going to be doing, but I know this, you will worship. You will praise. Every scene in the book of Revelation where people are involved in this picture of heaven that we're given, in every scene where people are involved, do you know what they're doing? The only thing they're doing is praise and worship. God's people were and are defined biblically by praise and worship. But I don't mean just to find that you're a child of God by praise and worship. That's not just what I mean. What I mean is their very lives were defined by praise and worship. Let me do it this way. When God's people praised Him the way they were supposed to, spirit and truth and knowledge, and praised Him the way God said to praise Him, when they did it the correct way, things went great for them. They prospered. The enemies, God took care of all of that stuff. They prospered. They did well. They conquered. They did better and better and better as long as they praised and worshiped in spirit and truth. But the opposite is just as true. When they didn't praise and worship, things went bad. Enemies attacked. It's as though God's presence would just back away and the enemy could come in. And things went really bad. What I'm trying to tell you is, how are things going in your life? How are things going? It's going to be directly related to your worship and to your praise. When you won't worship, God's presence is not as close. When you do worship, He is right there, driving away the enemy. And there is nothing in the scriptures that show us this clearer than Jesus Christ Himself. Jesus was tested and tempted in the wilderness. You know, remember the temptations that Jesus went through. Through 1, 2, and now 3. Let me read this to you. You got to see this. Matthew 4:10. Jesus said to him, him being the devil, him being Satan. Jesus said to him, away from me, Satan, for it is written. You tell me what it is written. Worship. Worship what? Worship the Lord your God and serve Him only. Make Him the priority. And what happened when Jesus did that? When said that? Then the devil left him. But that's not all. Isn't that so cool? Not just the devil leaves, but God sends angels to attend to you. Whoa! And we wonder why things don't go good for us. We refuse to worship in spirit and in truth. And we've refused to present our bodies as a living sacrifice, which is our spiritual worship. Praise and worship transforms your life. You will enjoy church at a heavenly level, at a higher level than you've ever experienced it before. You won't be an observer, you will be a participator. You won't just be watching God have an experience with somebody or somebody have an experience with God. You will be the one having it. Brand new level. There is a presence that God is right here, right now. When you worship and pray, you can touch Him, and you can. There's a washing that takes place. It gets you back right with God. Don't care what you've done. There's a learning experience because as you worship Him, these things get inside of you and you start singing them. The Word of God. Praise and worship is not for an unbeliever. We've got to design our church services for believers. But mostly what we want to ask is, God, what do You want? Not what do the lost want. God, what do You want? Your life force, Jesus says, must be involved. You must worship Him in spirit. And you got to know what you're doing. You got to worship Him in truth. Don't not know what praise and worship is about. That's what the Samaritans did. Jesus said that when this happens, you won't have to find God. Because God will find you. Praise and worship defines God's people. It will send the enemy away and bring the angels to come and attend to you. God seeks worshipers. So place yourself where God can find you. And the way to do it is in praise and worship. Let's pray. Father, thank You. Your Word is amazing. Oh. Lord, what You've taught us here, right here in this room. The knowledge You've given us. We should be the praising and worshiping crazy people that we could possibly be. Father, I pray that we've taken what You've told us today and we will implement that and transform that into praise and worship. And that we will worship You in spirit and in truth so that You can find us. For none can come to Jesus except the Father draws them. So You've got to find us to get us to Jesus. Make us become a house of worship. With your heads bowed and your eyes closed. How many of you would say, Delbert, you know, wow, I thought I was praising and worshiping, but man, I see that maybe I've held a little back. I really want this. I want God to find me. I want to experience Him. I want to touch Him. I want Him to be so real to me. I really do want to drive the devil away, and I really want things to go better in my life, and I want the angels to come to and attend to me. I really do want that. And I am going to try. I am going to present my body as a living sacrifice. When I come here, I'm going to be happy about this. This is not going to be a duty. It's going to be a delight. And I'm going to be happy when that countdown starts. And I'm going to enter into His presence. I'm going to do it. I'm going to watch God transform me and renew my mind. If that's you. And you say, I want to worship God the way God wants me to worship Him. If that's you. Would you, along with me, just right where you're sitting, raise your hand and let's pray together. That's most of us. Most of us. Father, thank You. Lord, You see our commitment here. You see what we want. You see our desire to be with You and to worship and praise You. So, Lord, right now we release that and we pray for that and we agree together for that in Jesus' name. Heads still bowed and eyes closed. Now, maybe in your case, you're not where you need to be with God. And you know you're not. You came here today knowing I am not where I really need to be with the Lord. But you want to be. Or maybe you've never committed your life to Jesus. Not that you've gotten away, but you've just never really made that commitment. But you want to. You feel the presence of God in drawing you and wanting you to come. So if that's you, you just know you're not where you need to be in God today. Life's not going very well. Or you've never committed your life to God. if that's you. Will you, right where you're sitting, right where you're sitting, will you let me pray for you? Will you just lift your hand up right where you're sitting and just let me pray for you? See a hand here, hand here, any other?